Praise 100.9 and 92.7. This is Community Voices with Ron Holland, giving you an opportunity to share your thoughts, your perspective, and your views on a broad range of issues impacting your neighborhood, community, your city, our nation, and indeed our world. We have another great show for you this morning. The nation is now at a critical juncture in its approach to gangs. We're either going to eliminate the problem completely or acquiesce to a precarious coexistence. For too long, we've endured senseless violence and the appalling behavior that accompanies the gang culture. It is demonstrably clear that current methods of eradicating gang violence is both superficial and non-effective. A more radical approach, in my judgment, is required. In Charlotte, North Carolina, there are over 100 street gangs. In my home state of New Jersey, gangs are plaguing the state with senseless violence, with 700 street gangs with membership exceeding 17,000. They are exacting their violence and criminal activity on my home state. 2,300 New Jersey gang members are under the age of 15, and suburban communities have seen a 39% increase in gang-related crimes. In my hometown of Asbury Park in Neptune, the violence is simply out of control, with Bloods and Crips controlling a host of areas in the city. But this violence isn't going unabated. There are a host of efforts underway in both Charlotte and my hometowns of Asbury Park and Neptune. Brother John Muhammad of the Nation of Islam is one of the most visible and active members of the community in my hometown. He's deeply entrenched in the fight against violence and works with a host of church leaders and civic organizations to achieve social justice and equality. He strongly espouses personal responsibility and for a number of years has been on the front lines to stamp out gang violence. And I will say he is certainly a longtime friend and a fellow organizer.
Community Voices with Ron Holland. In-depth analysis, thought-provoking, and hard-hitting. Community Voices with Ron Holland, giving you an opportunity to share what's on your mind and in your heart. Community Voices with Ron Holland on Praise 100.9, Charlotte's Inspiration Station.
Minister Muhammad, thank you so much for coming out to the studios of Praise 100.9 and 92.7. Welcome to Charlotte, my brother.
Thank you, Brother Ron, and thank you for allowing us the opportunity to speak to your listening audience. It's a blessing to be here.
Absolutely. I am excited you are here in Charlotte. First of all, give me your thoughts about the Queen City.
Brother, it's a clean city from what I see downtown.
Yeah.
The hospitality is there. I know you're having changes with a lot of brothers and sisters from the north coming here.
Yeah.
So you have a little mix of a little bit of everything, but for the most part, the hospitality is definitely there.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, you are from Asbury Park, New Jersey, my hometown, and one of the things that struck me about your visit here is that with Minister Farrakhan being in Charlotte, there was a lot of energy here in the city. Talk a little bit about Minister Farrakhan's visit to Charlotte, North Carolina.
Well, we are celebrating this year the 17th anniversary of the Million Man March. And Brother Ron, I want to thank you for helping me organize the men in New Jersey. We took over 1,200 men from Asbury Park with your help to the Million Man March in 95.
Yes, sir.
It's been 17 years.
Yeah, yeah.
And the minister chose this city, and, you know, the city's on fire. There's a tremendous buzz that the minister is here. You know, we're all excited coming from around the world to be with him.
Absolutely. Now, of course, Charlotte is indicative of what is happening around the country with respect to violence, particularly gang violence. And I know that there are some issues that you are addressing back home. And I certainly want to make clear to the audience here in Charlotte and, of course, back home that you are at the forefront of many of the issues and fights that are taking place in the city of Asbury Park and Neptune. Talk a little bit about what is happening back at home.
Well, it's funny, beloved, because back home, it's really a suburb with an urban mentality.
Yeah.
And what we see with this gang violence now, it has seeped into every fabric of the black community, where we have a generation who, you know, the brother today that's 23, 17 years ago at the Million Man March, he was only 6 years old.
Yeah, yeah.
So he doesn't know. And if he didn't go, if his father didn't take him, if he wasn't educated, he's detached from that struggle.
Yeah.
And so the Million Man March was designed to beat back Satan's plan against black men in our community, and it seems as though we're going backwards.
Yeah.
The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is trying and doing his part, and he wants us as men to do ours, because our young brothers, it's a different generation. They're warriors, but they just don't know who to fight.
Yeah, and one of the issues that continue to disappoint me is the lack of involvement of pastors. You remember I left Asbury Park in 2005, and you know we were always struggling to get local pastors involved in some of the efforts you and I were initiating back home. Talk a little bit about the struggles you continue to have in encouraging more black pastors to make their presence known and getting more involved in some of the issues that are impacting our community.
Well, you know, beloved, as the sun was going down at the Million Man March, our enemies went to work to break that union of Muslim and Christian unity.
Yeah.
This was the first march not led by a Christian, but 85% of the participants were Christian.
Yeah, yeah.
And so the enemy went to work, and you know, that disease of envy and jealousy is in our community. And one of the things I'm noticing, Brother Ron, with the pastors of today, they're not cut from the cloth of the pastors of yesterday.
Right, right.
The pastors from yesterday who work with me, they understand the struggle. They come from an era where you praise God Sunday morning, and then you went out and registered people Sunday afternoon.
Right, right.
Or you praise God Sunday morning, but then you went to picket or you had a sit-in. They connected the worship with the struggle.
Right.
Today's pastors, it seems, are corporatized, you know, almost as though, well, I can't get a job as a police officer. I can't get a job as a teacher. I think I'll be a pastor. And so it's more of a job, you know, and it's deep. And I'm not knocking that, but their mind is not with the people.
Right.
Their mind is building their ministry. And that's fine, because a lot of them are doing that.
Yeah.
They're building their ministry, but they're not connected to the struggle. And that's hurting us right now.
And what do you think, how do you think we can actually reach pastors? There is an emergency out there. People are dying. Gun violence is escalating all over the place. What can we do to encourage more pastors to get more involved?
Well, you know, the scripture says, Brother Ron, woe to the shepherd who feeds himself and not the flock. Mm-hmm. Should not the shepherd feed the flock? And if we can get pastors and ministers and imams too, because this is in the Islamic community as well, if we can get them to see that your flock is not just those who come to church or to the mosque, but your flock are the people in the street.
Right, right.
If we saw the people in the street as part of our flock, then I think our ministries would expand more. But sometimes the higher they go, they become untouchable, and then God has to bring them down.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
you see that happening.
Oh, yeah.
You
yeah
can't reach some pastor sometime. They're too high. You know, you gotta get on their schedule.
Yeah.
You know, and they schedule is booked for 3 weeks. When they get like that, then you got to be careful.
Now, with respect to gang violence, one of the things that happened for me, there has been a sort of a change in the way I have been approaching this issue. And I think a lot of people are indicative of the kind of attitude that I began to adopt. And that is really becoming exhausted with a lot of the excuses as to why young men are participating in violence. Mm-hmm. Talk a little bit about even some of your frustration with the excuses that we always seem to hear in terms of this violence.
Well, Brother Ron, let me tell you, we just had 3 murders in Asbury Park in September, and I was asked to speak at 2 of the funerals, and I refused. There was a rally and a march. I refused to go. And I've been at many, and I tried to be there, but God didn't put it in my spirit this time, brother, because sometimes they treat the freedom fighters like Jay-Z. Come on, brother. And I know you're going to preach at the funeral. Yeah, but you're not moving.
Right.
Jesus said, I pipe to you all the day long and you have not danced. So, we, you know, we're in the fight and sometimes we get tired.
Yeah,
the Honorable
yeah
Minister Louis Farrakhan has been preaching, Brother Ron, we've had the greatest teachers the world has ever known come to us.
Absolutely.
It don't get no better than Farrakhan, Malcolm, Martin,
right,
Elijah, Sharpton,
yeah,
Jesse.
Yeah.
Harriet Tubman, Sojourner Truth, you call a roll. We've had the greatest teachers come to us, and we'll shake, but we won't move. So now I think we're at a point where God says, okay, since you don't want to listen to me, I'm going to bring some heat on you. And I told the brothers in the gangs in Asbury Park, y'all ain't ready to change. And he said, what you mean, Brother John? I said, y'all ain't ready because your Facebook, rest in peace, you'll Twitter it, but you'll go right back to the same negative behavior 3 days later.
Yeah, yeah.
And I said to the sisters, y'all ain't really sorry. And when they asked him, what do you mean, Brother John? I said, sister, if you was really sorry, you wouldn't be sleeping with these brothers.
Right.
So we are all contributing to it. We're condoning it. And so sometimes we got to step back and let God work.
Yeah.
And the sad part is, some of these, and as I said to them, I said, some of y'all ain't ready yet. Maybe a few babies got to die.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe a grandma too,
mm-hmm.
before you Negroes back up and just relax for a little bit. But God is working this thing too, because as we relate to them and give them the word and encourage them and they don't listen, then behind that is chastisement. And now, I believe that's what we are.
Right. Now, listen, there are, you know, I've worked with some guys who have a mentality, a predator mentality.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that I've been talking about, particularly with folks here in Charlotte, is the idea that there are some people who absolutely will not change. And those are the individuals that need to be extricated from the community. Now, I don't know how far we should go in extricating these guys, but we have to come to grips with the idea that they are absolutely not going to embrace changing.
And you know, brother, that in response to that, you know, I'm feeling you on that. What hurts me is one thing to talk to the youth and see the youth in a certain predicament. But when I'm checking a brother that's 30, 40 years old, my man, come on. You 30, 40 years old with your pants hanging off your backside. So when I'm in the street, I go after them because the young boys are listening to them. And I told the big homies, I said, brother, if you're ignorant, then everybody under you ignorant. All the gangbangers, all the shooters going home to their mama.
Right.
Or their girlfriend. They not paying no bills.
Right.
And if you are, your name ain't on nothing.
Yeah.
So you're going home to somebody who's enabling you.
Right, right.
And that's what's hurting me. I got grown men. Brother, how you going, they call it bumming home. How you going to join a gang? How you going to bum home at 40? Like, really? You don't have nothing else to do, black man? To join a blood gang at 45. Talking about some year, Brother John. Well, you know, I'm just trying to bring some brother, you got a 22-year-old telling you what to do.
Yeah. But why are women attracted to these guys?
Well, why? That's an excellent question. Why are the girls in the middle school attracted to the knucklehead?
Yeah.
It's a deep thing, because the brother who's the smart head in the middle school, he don't get no love from the middle school girl.
Yeah, yeah.
And then he goes to high school, he don't get no love from the high school girl.
Yeah.
And then he goes to college, and the college girls ain't feeling him. And then we wonder why he get a white girl when he get his degree. Because we push the honor student away from us.
Yeah.
And when we go into the schools, Brother Ron, I started a organization called GANG, Going After the Next Generation. Myself and Minister Sylvia Coleman, mm-hmm. from Macedonia Baptist Church. And we go into the schools and we deal with the young ladies about their choices.
Yeah, yeah.
Let them know, look, you're not feeling the nerves sitting in the front seat. You want the guy in the back that's getting suspended every day. We need to talk about that.
Yeah,
because that fuels how young brothers respond. If the young girl say, I'm not beat for you, I want a brother that's educated. All them gangbangers, they would drop their flag the next day.
Yeah.
But we do what our women allow us, because the power of the woman, they don't even realize that they have over us.
A few months ago, I was having a conversation with a mutual friend, Gail Oliver, and quite a few others about you. And one of the things that I was so concerned about is that, again, it seems as if with regard to the streets, you're the only recognized name on the streets since I left Asbury Park. Whenever this particular issue comes up, it's Brother John is organizing this meeting to address another instance of violence. And that's what's disappointing, that you seem to be essentially the lone voice here dealing with violence and talking with gang members. I know that there are other people out there participating, but at some point we all get tired. Do you get tired? Are you exhausted in having to be essentially the lone voice on the streets, essentially out there by yourself?
Yes, sir, my brother. But I always reflect on my teacher, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, who's been at this over 50 years.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And, you know, if we love and we have faith and we have the knowledge, we'll go further. And I tell people that all the time. If you love this generation and you have faith in God that you can help this generation and you have the knowledge to help them,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
then you can do a little bit more. For instance, brother, if your car breaks down, I don't know much about cars. I can love you all I want. My desire and faith is to help you. But if I don't know anything about cars, that car going to sit right there. If we don't have Absolutely. A mechanic, my brother, yeah. my love for you is not going to fix the car.
Yeah.
And what's
yeah.
happening is many in our community, they want to help, Brother Ron, but they don't know how. This is a warrior generation. This is a generation that will kill you at 3 o'clock and get on the PlayStation at 3:30.
Absolutely.
So when you got a warrior generation like this, if you don't know how to deal with them, it's best to leave them alone. And I think that's why pastors and many in the religious community, and even in Islam, they talk about it, but they don't have the knowledge to deal with a generation like this. Mm-hmm. So it's important that we do unite. Talk to brothers in the street. You know, they grimy. They've been out there. You know, we got brothers from the 5% nation, been in prison. They coming home. They ready to work. You got some Christian brothers who want to help. But I'm noticing that if their pastor is not giving them that spiritual okay to move, they don't move.
Yeah.
So there
yeah.
are many who want to help. They're sitting in the mosque. They're sitting in the church waiting for a divine edict. From their imam or their pastor to go after our people.
Yeah.
It's a struggle, but I do get tired sometimes, brother. But please, man, we only got one life to live.
Yeah, yeah.
God is good.
As indicated to you during our drive here to the studio, my wife had to run, duck, and hide from bullets during a shooting when she went to pick up my daughter from a birthday party. So we're having a similar issue here in Charlotte, and mm-hmm. it really is unfortunate. I have gotten to the point again that we no longer are required to tolerate this mess. We shouldn't be held hostage to the violence in our community. And again, broaching this subject about extricating these guys from our community, at some point the government is going to start exercising and probably infringing on our constitutional rights. What do you see in terms of foreshadowing the kinds of response from the government?
Well, you know, as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan taught us, there's a certain part in the scripture when the people rebelled against God, mm-hmm. the Old Testament said, I will send fiery serpents after them.
Yeah, yeah.
And he said, those fiery serpents are angry white folk who are going to get tired of us.
Yeah.
See, as long as we're killing ourselves, and it's contained a little bit, but at a certain point, if we don't come together, our young brothers, we're going to be slaughtered in the street wholesale.
Yeah.
And they're going to use the cry of grandma. They're going to use the cry of grandpop mm-hmm. who have become prisoners in their own home to say, come on in, National Guard, come on in, do whatever you got to do.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
I'm begging my young brothers, brothers, you don't know what gangster is. You ain't got enough bullets for the Army and the Federal Reserve. You ain't got enough.
That's right.
So that tough talk, brother, let's put the gun down. Mm-hmm. And Brother Ron, as you're on that point, you know, this is a cultural thing.
Yeah.
And I was asking myself, coming to Charlotte, what makes up a culture? Music, dance, attitude, religion, all the different, you know, the way you walk, all of these different things make up our culture, any community's culture. And if we have a culture of death in our communities, what is producing that? Right. What part of our culture? Is the music contributing? Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Is the dance contributing? Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Is the way we talk to each other? Yes. On Facebook, every other word on Facebook is a B-I-T-C-H.
Right, right.
Every other word is negatives. And we don't even address each other in the spirit of love. So yeah. even the language is a language of death. Mm-hmm. So we're calling together comedians, rappers from Monmouth County next month, everybody, gospel singers, because that's part of our culture.
Yeah.
And we have to say, look at our culture. Is this part of our culture contributing to the culture of death? And if what you're doing is contributing to it, how can we change it?
Yeah,
you can't keep rapping about my team is this and I'm going to push your wig back with this AK-47 and not think that karma is not going to come back to you. You can't keep rapping about this, brother, and say, well, Brother John, I'm for peace. You know you're not, because the energy you're putting out is the energy of death and destruction,
yeah.
and we reap what we sow.
Absolutely.
So I'm going to go back to Asbury Park, beloved, and look at all of the different parts of culture and see what's helping, what's hurting. And get our brothers and sisters to look at it like that, because this culture, it's a culture.
Yeah.
Rick Ross, I mean, he got a song out now since we're talking about the Day of Atonement. The minister called it the Day of Atonement, Reconciliation, and Responsibility. Mm-hmm. Atonement, mm-hmm. forgiveness. But Rick Ross got a song, number one on the charts. And the title is God Forgives, I Don't.
Wow.
And this is what the youth are listening to. Yeah. That's the spirit. God forgives, but not me. Mm. So you did something to me in 2007. I ain't forget. So now we still putting hits out on brothers for stuff that happened. The spirit of vengeance is in our community, not the spirit of forgiveness.
Wow.
And it's in the culture, and we need pastors, we need teachers, we need rappers, we need comedians, whatever part of the culture you're in, to put a blurb out. And I tell the rappers, brother, if you come out with a CD of 12 songs, and you're going to talk about our women and talk about killing other black men, the least you can do is have one song. Give me one, brother. Talking about respect.
Absolutely.
Unity. Yeah. Tupac did that.
Yeah.
Give
yeah.
me one or two songs, brother. It's in you. But we have to put it to them like that so that by the grace of God, they will all snap to that.
Absolutely. Well, we have just about 1 minute left in the show. Give me your thoughts about the 2012 presidential election.
Brother, I believe that Barack is going to win by a nose. I believe that those in power will allow him to win by a nose. And if he's not careful, I don't know if white folks can tolerate another 4 years.
Yeah,
thank you.
Know,
I'm
crazy.
So happy that he's president because it's pulling the masks off of them.
Yeah.
They don't know how to act. And we're going to have to be careful, my brother. He can only do what he do. Barack is like a manager of Burger King. When you go in and your fries are not done right and your burgers are not done right, you go to the cashier and you say, I want better fries.
Absolutely.
If they can't help you, you say, I want to speak to your manager. Now, the manager can come and give you more fries. He can even fire that cashier. But he's not a franchise owner. He cannot change the menu.
Is there any energy that you are seeing with respect to voter registration and, of course, voter turnout back in Asbury Park?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The community is coming together, brother. This is a critical hour. And even in the midst of the bloodshed, there are those in our community who are keeping their foot on the pedal for voter registration, and we're on the move with that.
Well, that's wonderful to hear. Thank you so much, Minister John Muhammad, from the Nation of Islam, Asbury Park, New Jersey, my hometown.
And I want to say, my brother, I want to thank your listening audience. And as Brother Ron, I respect you calling me minister, but I'm just a brother.
Yes, sir.
The minister took titles away 7 years ago.
Okay.
And he said, no, we're not ministers, we're students in the ministry hoping to qualify for such title.
Amen.
So I'm feeling very good just being your brother. God bless you, Brother Ron, and keep doing the work here. Good.
Thank you so much. When we come back, an analysis of the second debate between President Barack Obama and Mitt Romney. This is Community Voices on Praise 100.9 and 92.7. We'll be back in a moment. Praise 100.9 and 92.7. This is Community Voices with Ron Holland. Wanted to provide just a brief analysis of the second presidential debate between President Barack Obama and Mitt Romney. It was such a fascinating and even aggressive debate between the two men, and I was absolutely elated that the president brought his A game. What the American people witnessed during that entire 90-minute debate was a more prepared, more focused, a more engaged President Obama. We had an opportunity to see President Obama mount a valiant fight against Romney's lies, his campaign of lies, half-truths, obfuscation, and false assertions. And now conservative-leaning pundits are clamoring to find some scrap of evidence that Mitt Romney etched out a win during the second debate. It will not work. It won't work. What the American people had an opportunity to see was President Obama again bring his A game. Whatever led to President Obama's poor showing during the first debate between the two a couple of weeks ago, a more energetic, a more assertive Obama all but erased that first disastrous performance. He has clearly regained his stride. He was armed with a bevy of strong retorts and zingers, which, in my judgment, put Mitt Romney on the defensive throughout the entire debate. President Obama, in my mind, executed a well-crafted plan. And this is just not my judgment. This is, of course, in terms of the world of punditry, most experts, most pundits are suggesting that President Obama, and even some flash polls and polls that are coming out now, are suggesting, strongly suggesting, that President Obama not only won that debate, but there's, of course, going to be a small bounce. The president strategically interjected in various spots during debate, responding to Romney's assertions, and he
interjected with a kind of vigor that his base really wanted to see. They wanted President Obama to call Romney out on his consistently shifting positions. And now the Romney team are resorting to blame the moderator. That's a strategy, folks. And all they want to do is obscure the smackdown that he deservedly received. For example, when Mitt Romney attempted to corner the president on his administration's handling of the Libya consulate attack, he looked foolish. He looked desperate, and he demonstrated that he'll say absolutely anything to get elected, including launching false assertions like he has done throughout the campaign. It was fascinating. When Mitt Romney cynically accused President Obama of having investments in China, you remember that part of the debate. It was funny. Mitt Romney looked petty, elitist, and accusatory. And when President Obama responded by saying, essentially saying that Mitt Romney's investments are so huge, so vast, in context of the president's investments, which of course are in mutual funds, there's no, absolutely no comparison. And at that point, I just wanted to crack up and roll on the floor. And I think the president's response was brilliant. The fact of the matter is, the president's investments are wrapped in mutual funds, while Romney's investments in China total in the tens of millions of dollars, including Bain Capital Business Ventures. The Obama campaign had to be ecstatic that flip-flop Mitt clearly missed the mark on that false attack. As an Obama supporter, I'm certainly glad the president brought his A-game to the debate. He assuaged any concerns that his heart is not in this campaign. More importantly, President Obama re-energized his base and provided independent voters a clear and unequivocal reason to give him four more years. That is, of course, my opinion, and I certainly stand by it. And I do want to suggest to all of you, all of my listeners, that when the president took office in 2009, we were losing 750,000 jobs per month for the first 6 months before the president's policies began to kick in. For the last 33 months, we've added 5 million jobs to the private sector. And we essentially regained 5 million of the 8 million we lost as a result of the economic disaster that the president inherited. Unemployment now is at 7.8%, and we're seeing things move in the direction. As I've always said, that this is going to take quite some time to turn around, but I believe that we are moving in the right direction, and I think the president deserves another 4 years. Of course, that's my opinion, and certainly hope that you share that as well. This is Community Voices with Ron Holland. If you have any comments on today's show, please send me an email, ronholland@radio-1.com or ronholland25@yahoo.com. I also invite you to visit my blog for some insightful and provocative commentary, www.ronhollands.blogspot.com. Thank you so much for tuning into this week's Community Voices. I'm Ron Holland. We'll talk with you next week.